And they praised God, saying, "Then God has given even to the Gentiles the repentance that leads to life." In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Please be seated. So I met Laura Beth earlier this year in a coffee shop in Nashville. She was a barista there. And what caught my eye as she was working behind the counter was a tattoo on her arm that said, "Breathe, be still, I am with you." Now, some of you may know this, but I'm fascinated with tattoos and the meanings behind them. I know, some of you are smiling. I am. If you ever think about it, why do people do this? And I said to her, "Hey, I love your tattoo. Is there a story behind that?" And she said, "Well, yes." And she told me about how a few years ago she had gone on a mission trip to the Philippines. And she was right out of high school. It's the first time she had ever been away from home, let alone that far. And most of the trip, she was absolutely terrified. And she was just full of anxiety the whole time she was there. But there was a friend that was with her, and it was that friend that got her through the trip. Because at least once every day, she would look at her and say, "Be still, breathe. I am with you." Now, towards the end of the trip, they were in Manila together and they had some free time. And all of a sudden, Laura Beth said, hey, write down that phrase that you've been saying to me. And so she did. And they went into a tattoo parlor and she hands the guy the paper and she says, "I want this on my arm." And so today, in her friend's handwriting, she has on her arm the words, "Breathe, be still, I am with you." And I share that story because for some of us, we're given these indelible moments of grace. These are moments that happen in our lives that end up changing us in very profound ways. For Laura Beth, it was the love of a friend. And then all that those words have come to mean to her afterwards. And in her case, they are truly indelible because she sees those words every day and is reminded. This week's story in Acts is one of these moments that on a broader level, where God communicates us to us this indelible moment of grace. And it profoundly changes, not just Cornelius, not just Peter, not just the entire Christian church at that time, but it changes even us. And as Peter stands before an angry church, he gives both a reasoned and impassioned explanation and for why he believes that God has just upended everything. The story concerns the fallout. It's the fallout from Peter's encounter with Cornelius and this whole household. And it begins with Peter seeing a vision. And in the vision, it appears that the Lord is calling on him to eat from a menu of things that have been ritually forbidden since Moses. Now, confused by this vision, he immediately is summoned to the house of Cornelius, a Gentile and a centurion. And what becomes evident to Peter was that God was now extending salvation directly to the Gentiles. And now he's standing in front of the elders in Jerusalem, having to explain himself. This indelible moment of grace, it completely changed what it meant to be a follower of the one true God. The conversion of the house of Cornelius is this pouring out of grace on the earth that catches everyone by surprise. Have I said it enough? What's the story about? What's the word?
Grace.
Thank you. Grace. Grace. This story is all about grace. So please look at the Acts passage with me this morning. The first thing that we see this morning is the grace of inclusion. Paul explains it best to the Ephesian Gentiles. He says, before Christ, they were without the Messiah, alienated from the citizenship of Israel, strangers to the covenant of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. There was no possible way for a Gentile to be right before God. The baptism of Cornelius changed all of that. It signaled that God's favor was no longer exclusive to the Jewish religious system. See, those who were once far off have now been brought near through the blood of Christ. God's grace now extended to everyone on earth. And again, this was scandalous. Because the Jerusalem church couldn't accept this. See, Jesus was a Jewish Messiah. He was the fulfillment of their covenant promises. I mean, imagine the most pagan person in the world you can think of. And that's who God was now bringing into the church. It was scandalous. They wanted to protect what they had. They wanted to put borders around their fellowship. They didn't want change. I mean, surely God would at least expect them to convert to Judaism first. Does that sound familiar? That's the rest of the New Testament, practically, is breaking down this notion that people had to start by being a Jew. We need to be careful about this very thing today. This isn't something that was only happening 2,000 years ago. Because, see, we churches can still be pretty good at being exclusive, can't we? I mean, like early Christians, our divisions might be theological. You don't see this in Episcopal Church as much, right? But we could be divided on racial lines. We can be divided on economic lines. We can be divided on the things that we believe. But what if the most pagan person that you know or that you can imagine, what if that individual walked through the back of our door? How would we respond? And more importantly, what is it that we would need to do to make that person feel welcomed? How might we need to change in order to show that we love all those that God is bringing into His church? Now, I have to say real quick, because inclusion is a big word. And I'm not talking about inclusion the way the world is trying to sell it. See, that's very different. That's the lie that says you're fine and everyone else just needs to accept you. I mean, most of us know that we are not fine and that we need someone to give us hope. We need a Savior. That's why we're here. The grace of inclusion says all now have access to the Savior. And we, like the Jerusalem church, don't have the luxury to determine who deserves to be in and who doesn't. And in our Revelation passage, it tells the final chapter, right? When you flip to the back of the book. And as the Jerusalem, as the new Jerusalem comes down, this redeemed body of Christ, it'll come down to take up residence with Jesus on this earth. And because of this event in Acts, that day is going to be as diverse as the ends of the earth, with every tribe, every nation, and every tongue present. And it happens because in this story, God opens up salvation to even the Gentiles. The second thing that we see in this passage is the grace of faith versus the law. I don't think we really understand just how earth-shattering this whole story is, because the law was the heartbeat of what it meant to be Jewish. It governed every aspect of their life, and it defined what it meant to be pure before God. And with Peter's vision and what transpires at Cornelius' house, it seemed at least to the Jewish Christians that God was going back on his word. All of a sudden, the law was no longer the way to God. The thing that had once been Israel's identity had become its yoke. And the thing is, the law itself was never able to make them righteous before God. And this is why the law always pointed to Christ. See, according to Paul in Romans, he says this: Christ is the end or the fulfillment of the law, with the result that there is righteousness for everyone who believes. Jesus came and fulfilled the law, and this opened the way for all lawbreakers, including those who didn't belong to Israel, to be a part of God's family. And here's the thing. They couldn't even fulfill the law. So God replaced something impossible with something that didn't depend on us. This is the grace of faith. See, instead of being saddled with the requirement to perform for God, God came down to us. He opens up the door and he pulls us through. That's why Paul also says, "For by grace you have been saved through faith. And this, not of your own doing, it is the gift of God, not the result of works, so that none of us may boast." And yet it does seem like this is one of the hardest things for us to grasp. I mean, from the very beginning, humanity has been trying to go it alone, right? We go to extraordinary lengths to try to atone for our own guilt. I mean, if you would ask the average person, if you were to die tonight and you found out that there really was a God, what would be your hope? What would you say? What would be your response? What are most people going to say? "Well, I think I've been a good person. You know, I did right by my family. I didn't cheat too much at work. I think the good that I've done has outweighed the bad." And even in the church, I think if we're honest, a lot of times we operate this way. We keep a chart of accounts of the things that we've earned before God. We try to heal our own brokenness. We try to be the best parents or the best spouses or the best children, the best employees. Maybe we find virtue in other things. I don't know. But Jesus says, no way. He says, I've done the work and I'm coming to you to redeem you. There are no works that you can perform that you can rely on to get yourself into heaven. There's no transaction. In pouring his spirit out on Cornelius's home, God removes the performance requirement of the law and he replaces it with the grace of faith. The last thing we see in this passage is the grace of repentance. My favorite line in the text is this. You get to the end of Acts, of our Acts passage, and it says, when they heard this, they were silenced. They had nothing to say. Peter lays out before them what God has done, and all they could do was praise God and say this. He says, then God has given even to the Gentiles repentance that leads to faith. Through Christ, God opens the way for even Gentiles to be part of a family. While Peter preached the gospel, the Holy Spirit was given even to them, and they believed. And Cornelius and his household were being called into the family of God. And God accomplishes this all through the gift of repentance. Now, repentance is another one of those words that doesn't go over very well nowadays. Repentance demands change. And the world's gospel says this. It says acceptance is what changes or what saves. The problem with acceptance is it doesn't impact our inner turmoil. It doesn't touch the pain of sin. It doesn't heal our brokenness. I mean, to find peace, we need real change from within and without. And only repentance born of faith can do that. Repentance dies to self and lives to God. And this is the only way that we can be restored and earn eternal and inherit eternal life is through repentance. And the thing is, the repentance that we're talking about is not remorse. It's repentance that leads to life. In Ezekiel, God's promised to take our hearts of stone and replace them with hearts of flesh. And this is what happens when we come through faith and receive the gift of repentance. Are we made immediately perfect? No, not at all. Repentance is this constant turning from the old sinful ways and living our lives towards walking in faith and in ways that bring honor and glory to God. Just as God orchestrates this encounter with Cornelius, through the Holy Spirit, He's working in our own lives to bring us to the point of belief and true repentance. Like Laura Beth, each one of us is marked by an indelible moment of grace. Because everyone who has been baptized into Christ has been sealed by the Holy Spirit and marked as Christ's own forever. Through baptism, we are united to Christ and we die to sin. And just as Israel's covenant is sealed through circumcision, so the new covenant is sealed to us in baptism. And the transition between the old and new came at Pentecost and the days following, where God extends His grace to all, even the Gentiles. Christ came down so that we would be made His, united to Himself through the power of the Holy Spirit. And along with this repentance that leads to life is the power of forgiveness. See, just like Cornelius and his household, just like the Jewish Christians that were struggling with change, God has granted us forgiveness so that we may walk with Him in new life. See, by His grace, you and I have been forgiven. That's why I have encouraged us these last few weeks to enjoy our forgiveness. Amen.